If you will, turn once again to Second Peter in the first chapter. Again, looking into what we've been talking about and continuing on and looking at the reasons why people lack assurance. And in the process, we see why they do have assurance as we look at these particular sets of scriptures. We want to continue talking about the third principle that I was talking about last week, and we'll get to that shortly. Let us read the Word of God right now, though. 2 Peter, the first chapter, beginning in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now here, the Apostle Paul is talking about this matter of salvation, and he describes it amply as we look at that. We see that it's God that gives it to us, and yet, as we see in verse 5, something's to be added to our faith. And that ensures that we understand that as God's people, if we're born again and when we're born again, we begin persevering in grace. If we're persevering in grace, then we're adding to our faith these virtues that are listed here. And he gives us a promise in verse 8, for if these things are yours, that is, if you possess these things, we're talking again why people lack assurance. If you want assurance, he's saying if you possess these things, or if these things are yours, and not only yours, remaining stagnant, doesn't say that, if they're yours and abound. Abounding is that they're going forth. They're being fruitful. That which we've received, we're beginning to apply, our lives are being changed, and you say fruitfulness or an abounding coming out from that. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, make your calling and election sure. How do we do that? How do we gain this assurance that sometimes we lack? We make our calling and election sure. How do we do that? We look to the Word of God. We begin to understand who God is. I'm teaching the young men in our Bible study, the characteristics or the attributes of God, beginning to teach them and trying to impress upon them why it's so important to understand who God is and who is the real God. Because they live in a culture today where God's not explained as He ought to be. He's not proclaimed to be who He is. It's just you have various amounts of different understandings about who God is. And so I want them to understand that God is omnipotent, that He's sovereign, and that He's holy. And all these things are needful for us to know if we're to have the assurance that the Bible says can be ours as true believers. If I don't know the right God, then I'm going to put my confidence in the wrong thing, and I can't have that blessed assurance. If I don't believe salvation is by the grace of God through faith, and I believe it's by work, I've forfeited the avenue of having blessed assurance that the Bible speaks about. Because I can never understand, if I believe it's by works, how many works is enough? And we got news for you. There's not enough works that you can come before a holy and righteous God. There are enough works, on the other hand, to condemn us to hell, and justly so. Because God is not pleased with what man can do. He is pleased with what His Son did. He came into the world to die for sin and became that sacrifice, offered Himself up to God, and God said, I am well pleased with what my Son has done. And now Peter, as he goes into this second epistle or this second letter to encourage the brethren, he is beginning to explain in greater detail the way of salvation, that God has made that way. And then he encourages them by saying, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And that's what my desire is for this congregation or anyone else that I would preach to or teach or speak the scriptures to, that grace and peace would be multiplied to them, that they might come in to the knowledge of the true and living God. For all else, knowledge is dangerous. It brings us down the wrong roads of destruction. And so he begins discussing this matter of calling and choosing, or the electing grace of God. And the matter under discussion here is the matter of the assurance of salvation. We can have that blessed assurance. God has not withheld that from us. As a matter of fact, we need that if we're to serve Him acceptably. And that comes in the serving, just as it says in verse 8, if those things are in you and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where are we going to get that blessed assurance? In knowledge of the Scriptures, in knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. You'll remember any time that you begin reading in the New Testament from Matthew on, there is already mention of Antichrist. And then it begins to talk about in the 24th and 25th chapters of Matthew, as time goes on, he says there'll be many Antichrists. And if there's an Antichrist, we know there's Jesus Christ, but if there's Antichrist or many Antichrists, there's many false religions out there. And so it moves upon us and behooves us to understand who Jesus is, to know Him, become intimately involved in Him, that Christ is in us and that His life is being lived through us. And as we do that, then we come in to that blessed assurance. Many people lack that assurance that their sins have really been forgiven. They just, for some reason or another, can't believe it. It seems sounds so good to be true. You know, we live in a culture where commercials are on every station. You know, they've got these wonder products, you know, and they'll do anything. They'll fix whatever it is your problem. And my advice to you is that's too good to be true. Right. And they don't hardly ever work. Like they say, they're going to work, barely ever. But Jesus Christ, on the other hand, is who He says He is. And we can go to the Word of God and find out that this is the Anointed One. This is the one that was prophesied. This is the one that truly was led up Calvary's mountain and crucified on Calvary's cross, laid in the grave 3 days, and was resurrected. And that's what we want to talk about this morning when we get to that point, is how important the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. Not just in accordance to salvation and everything else, but also, since we're talking about the subject of assurance, to our assurance. To understand that Jesus rose from the dead. That's wherein our hope lies. And if we have no hope, then Paul said, we are of all men most miserable. If there's not a resurrection, then we are of all men most miserable. Well, miserable men don't have hope of assurance. They don't have any kind of assurance. They're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Thomas Brooks is an old writer, 1654. He wrote these words in a book entitled Heaven on Earth. And this is what he said. Assurance is the believer's ark, where he sits like Noah, quiet and still in the midst of all distractions and destructions, commotions and confusions. Now that's kind of contrary to our life, isn't it? Our life is hurried and hurried up. We've got all these modern conveniences that are designed to save us time, but we can't find time to do anything. We feel pushed all the time and hurried up. And so he's bringing out the point that assurance is the believer's ark, where he sits like Noah, quiet and still. Quiet and still. Do you ever take time to just be quiet and still in the presence of God? If you don't, you need to. It's amazing. What wondrous things will be revealed to you as you've studied and meditated upon His Word and just take time to be quiet and commune with God. And His presence will surely, surely be with you. But that's what he's talking about. And then he says in another place in that same book, most Christians live between fears and hopes and hang, as it were, between heaven and hell. That's the way it feels like they're doing anyhow. Sometimes they hope that their state is good. Other times they fear that their state is bad. Now they hope that all is well and that it shall go well with them forever. And then they fear that they shall perish by the hand of such a corruption or by the prevalency of such a temptation. And so they are like a ship in a storm, tossed here and there. You know, we have a warning in the Word of God, I believe it's in Ephesians, where it says, be no more tossed to and fro like children with every wind of doctrine. Amen. And so that's just a reminder and a warning to us as true believers. We must be settled on the issue. Yes. We must settle the issue that God is who He is. How do we settle that issue? We delve into the Word of God. If there's questions that we have, we delve into the Word of God. On our knees in prayer, God, show me what I need. I don't know what I need. You know more than I do. There's some things I know I need. I can see them, but God is in control. And I pray, God, You direct my heart into Your will. You reveal what we need to know in the Word of God. Paul was very direct when it came to this thing about assurance. And this is maybe an unusual scripture to use, but nonetheless, I think applicable. In Romans 6 and 11, he says this, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I've got a note that I want to read there as we read that. Listen to what he says there. Now that word reckoning, and it is not in this note, but I've read it in previous places. That reckoning is a nautical term. It means dead reckoning. That is, when they were going to make a trip across the ocean or in the sea, they had their instruments that they would use, and they would have to make a reckoning or a dead reckoning as far as the degrees, the latitude, and the longitude. And it had to be dead on. Because if you're off half a degree or even a fourth of a degree, you're not going to end up where you want to end up. You might end up in another country, or they might end up in the middle of the ocean somewhere. It had to be just right. It had to be absolutely sure. So when he uses the word reckon, a lot of these people understood exactly what he meant. So when he says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, he said, absolutely know for sure that in Christ Jesus you are dead to sin. Amen. You no longer have to live in it because Christ lives in you. Amen. And that's a wonderful, freeing thought that we have in the Word of God. Not just a thought, but it's a truth. It's an absolute truth that the Apostle Paul was teaching, not just to the Church of Rome, but on other occasions also. Listen to what he says about the word reckon. John MacArthur says, while it simply means to count or number something, it was often used metaphorically to refer to having an absolute, unreserved confidence in what one's mind knows to be true. We're convinced. How are we convinced? We talked about that last week. Who convinces us? The Holy Spirit leads us in the way of all truth, and He is our teacher, so He will teach us truth, and once He has taught us truth, He has convinced us of that truth. It sounds simplistic enough, but it really is. And when you boil it all down, we complicate it a lot of times. The Holy Spirit teaches us truth. And if we have truth in us, then we have blessed assurance. We have confidence that God is who he says he is. We read in the Word of God that describes who he is and that we're worshiping the right God. Amen. And so we're confident of that. We reckon that to be so. He said, so it is used metaphorically to refer to having an absolute, unreserved confidence in what one's mind knows to be true, the kind of heartfelt confidence that affects his actions and decisions. That's not just up here, but it's our whole being, and it's so convincing that we live the way that we're convinced that we need to live. We live like Christians. We live the Christian life. Paul is not referring to mind games in which we trick ourselves into thinking a certain way. Rather, he is urging us to embrace by faith what God has revealed to be true. Some would pump you up and say, you just need a positive attitude. You just need a positive outlook. You need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get with the program and just kind of build you up emotionally like that. And you know what happens if you're built up like that? About the day after there, if it lasts that long, you fall flat on your face. Yeah. And you wonder, what in the world do they really tell me? What in the world are we really talking about? But biblical truth doesn't do that. Biblical truth is received by faith, and faith grows us up, it matures us, and causes us to stand where we need to stand. It causes us to have the knowledge that we need to have to know that Jesus Christ indeed is Lord of Lords. It gives us the knowledge that the Apostle Paul desires that we have when he says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, not just dead to sin, but dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That tells me that you can't be alive to God any other way, brethren. That's what I get. I get more out of that than that, but I specifically get that the words he just meticulously, the Holy Spirit chooses, shows us that there's only one way of salvation, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul reiterates that when he says, but alive to God, how? How, Paul, do you want us to be alive to God? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. No other way. Don't let anybody ever tell you that there's another way of salvation, because there's not another way of salvation. There's only one. It's Jesus Christ. Only one name under heaven whereby man must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. The Bible repeatedly says that. Now, John MacArthur says this, but it is the fact. In spite of the truth that believers are the chosen of God, this is rich beyond comparison. He uses scriptures and tells us scripturally who we are. So I want you to get this as believers, as you hear what I read down through here, as to why you shouldn't lack assurance. And it goes on and it goes on and on. I don't think I'm going to quit reading, but I'll quit eventually. But this is rich. He takes it right out of the Word of God. So he says, this need not be true, but it is a fact. When he's talking about people lack assurance. In spite of the truth that believers are the chosen of God, the elect of God, as Brooke calls them, the picked and the culled. I like that. In spite of the fact that we are the prime instruments which God will make use of to carry His best and greatest work against His worst and greatest enemies, He uses us to preach the gospel. In spite of the fact that believers are hidden with Christ in God and engraven on the Lord's palms. I want you to think about these things. These are scriptural, that we're engravened in the palms of His hands, those very palms that were spiked were put through. But we're engraven there. In spite of the fact that our names are written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world, in spite of the fact that believers are children of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit and anointed thus by God, in spite of the fact that believers are the very living epistles of Christ, known and read by all men. Did you realize that? That you are a newspaper, as it were? It's the good news newspaper. You're the gospel that people are reading and looking at.
Drawing men to Christ, God uses that as He opens their hearts and as we would proclaim the truth of God's Word. We are, as He's talking about Paul, those epistles that he wrote, we're living epistles. We're the results of living and believing what the Bible says. And men and women are converted and saved through this process. In spite of the fact that believers are children of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit and anointed thus by God, in spite of the fact that believers are the very living epistles of Christ, known and read by all men, in spite of the fact that believers are recipients of all blessings in the heavenlies, superabounding grace, mercy, forgiveness, love, and kindness, in spite of the fact that believers have peace with God, the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, all sufficient standing in grace and hope in eternal glory, in spite of the fact that believers have overcome the world, been given names by Christ, names of affection and honor, been made pillars in God's temple, and have been given the promise of royal robes and eternal righteousness, in spite of all the lavish mercies and all the benedictions God has given them, many still wonder about the security of their salvation and lack assurance. All of that is scriptural. We could just spend the rest of the time thumbing through the Bible and showing you those passages of Scripture in Ephesians and Romans and all the way through the Bible that tells us who we are once we've been born again. Once God has raised us from dead and given us eternal life and made us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing should ever, ever change that relationship. No matter how we feel, no matter what men may say, this book says that once we're saved by the grace of God, God says, I'm going to make sure you make it to the end. To all eternity. What a wondrous God. What a wonderful God we have. When we dwell on that, we cannot help but have assurance in our hearts and minds. But the point he's making is, even in spite of all that that's in the Bible, there are still people that doubt. There's still people that doubt. And so it would cause us to ask the question, why? Why do we lack assurance? What's the problem? If we read that, if we know that, the problem is that we haven't let it sunk down like it ought to a lot of times. And so we wrestle with that. Satan is going to do what he can to disrupt. He can't make you do anything, but when he knows you're doubting your salvation and he hears you say that out loud, then he gains a little knowledge. He can't read your mind like God. He can't be in every place at one time. We were talking about the omnipresence of God this morning. I asked the question, is God everywhere at one time? And they thought I was just trying to trick them, you know, like the preacher does. Didn't get a response. I said, well, he's everywhere at one time. I said, well, by Satan, is he everywhere at one time? And they sure thought that was a trick question, so I had to answer that one. I said, no, he can't be everywhere at one time. You know, we have a scripture over in Job that really shows us that. You know, Job is there, but he doesn't realize that God and Satan's having a conversation, and God, for our benefit, says, Satan, where you been? Because God certainly knows where he's been. What was Satan's reply? I've been walking to and fro in the earth. I've been walking to and fro. Well, if he's omnipresent, then he doesn't need to walk to and fro in the earth. He had to go to a certain place to see what was going on. Now, he certainly has his demons and his fallen angels and all of what comes out of hell to help him in his endeavors to come against us. But he can't be everywhere at one time. Can't be everywhere at one time. So we ask the questions, why? Why do we lack assurance? The purpose of this series, of the sermons that we've been talking to, is to bring that you into that ark that Thomas Brooks was talking about, where you, in the midst of devastation and destruction, confusion and commotion, can enjoy your assurance. Now listen, when there's nothing difficult going on in our lives, we don't think much about assurance. We just assume that we're part of God's family. We just assume that, and we don't have to dwell on it much because there's nothing pressing on us at that particular time. But brethren, as soon as something starts pressing on us, we might get to thinking about that. Well, I'm telling you, I don't know why this comes upon me, although we know the scripture says it rains on the just and the unjust. We're not exempt. As a matter of fact, I think we're subject to greater trials and tribulations. That's just my assumption, right? Why? Because God has given us every tool that we need and every weapon that we need to overcome, to learn, to grow. That's God's design. Suffering is God's design for His people to learn more about Jesus Christ. Do we think that we can get by in this life without some kind of suffering as we look at the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Not even the apostles suffered, but the suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All that He went through, we think back of all that He suffered from a lowly babe born in a manger, wasn't even born in a bed, didn't have a decent place to be birthed, out there with the donkeys in a barn, a nasty barn. And from that point forward, it's no better. He's mistreated on every turn. He's not believed. His own brethren don't believe him. And he said he didn't do mighty works because of their unbelief. It says that in the Word of God. And it goes on and on. We see he's spat upon and made a mockery of. And they sought to kill him on several occasions, but they couldn't get their hands on him because his time had not yet come. So we see all these sufferings, and if Jesus suffered all these sufferings known unto man, we needn't think that we're going to get by without suffering. Amen. Some hardships. But God already knows that because He knows everything. And God has taken that very thing and designed it for our good. And it conforms us to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does that mean? We understand some of what He went through to fulfill the will of God. Amen. You see, there's a purpose in suffering, and that's to bring us to the place where we will do the will of God. We may even be doing the will of God, and suffering may come, and there's an area in there that's weak, and God wants to strengthen that up. And so He uses that suffering, and He uses that pain, whatever it may be, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, whether it's in our families, whether it's in our jobs, whether it doesn't matter where it is, wherever life is, God can use it all, and He will use it all to get you to the place where He would have you to go. Amen. And you remember, as we read our scriptures, that you add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge. The only way we're going to do that is we come through this suffering thing. We would not even understand how to exercise our faith if it was not for suffering. When we're on the mountaintops, it's we may be living by faith, but it doesn't seem that way. We may be believing and trusting, but you know, it's real easy to believe and trust when things are smooth as silk. Amen. The only way that you can know that you're a true believer, I'll even make this statement, is that you go through some pain and suffering. Why? Because that causes us to examine ourselves. One of the first things we do when we come into a difficult time, am I really a child of God or not? Have y'all ever done that? I've done it. I've done it on many occasions. And then I recall the scriptures, and I recall and go reading the Word of God, and I'm encouraged by that. And then I go to looking, what purpose, Father? For what purpose? What am I to learn in the midst of these trials? Amen. And so we began to learn. We began to be shaped and molded. We began to look to the Lord of glory. We began to look past our circumstances. See, the Satan would have you look at your circumstances and live by sight. God says, leave that sight thing alone. I want you to live by faith. And if it takes a dozen trials to do that, to make you get to that place, then a dozen trials it shall be. But remember this, it's through the sanctified hand of God. It's through that same hand dipped in love that loves you with an everlasting love so much that we can't even begin to comprehend the love of God in that way. That He would send His only begotten Son into the world and die for my sin and your sin. That's the loving God that sends the trials. And so we know it's a loving Father that does that for us, that we might truly have victory in Him. Now we've considered
in the last few weeks, three reasons why people lack assurance. Some people doubt because they are under strong preaching, and when there is sin in their life, it creates a doubt. It naturally would, because strong preaching convicts them and shows that forth. The second thing, some might lack assurance because they can't accept forgiveness. For whatever reason, they just feel too ungodly or too bad that they can be forgiven. No one can do that. Paul set the mark. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. So that'll let you off the hook. Now you can't think that no more. Paul said, I'm the main one. Of all of them, I'm the main one. I'm the chiefest of sinners, and I'm the least of the least of all the saints. And so Paul takes that mark to himself and says that none of them even think that way anymore. So quit thinking that way. He said, secondly, some might lack assurance because they can't accept forgiveness. They are powerfully controlled by their emotions. I'm telling you, God would have you to crucify those emotions when they stand in the way of truth. It doesn't mean that we can't be emotional creatures. God gave us emotion. But when it comes to the way of learning, and if that emotion clouds the way of faith, we must crucify it and get it out of the way that we might clearly see the Word of God. Amen. And so when emotions follow faith, that's fine and dandy. I like that. Because, you know, sometimes I sit up here and begin speaking to you, and all of a sudden I'll just get full. I'm full of feeling. And the tears will come because I think of what Christ has done for this lowly sinner. And my emotions get full, and my body reacts to that. But that's when emotions are following faith, because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm teaching and preaching about Him. And so when they're powerfully controlled by their emotions, feeling that they're too bad to be forgiven, they are fixed on God's holiness, fixed on God's high law, and they are focused on God's justice, which knows no mercy, and they do not believe that they can be forgiven. You see, they focus on the law, and the law will do nothing but condemn us. They look at the holiness of God and say, who can attain to such? I cannot. And that is true. You cannot. But through Christ we are made holy. Without holiness we shall not see the Lord. So something amazing must happen. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're robed in His righteousness that enables us to be called holy unto God. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful blessing. It does seem to be too much to take in. But if that's what the Word of God says it is, we must believe that. And if we know that's rightly divided and know that's the truth, that's, if God has spoken and says, that's who you are, brethren, that's who you are, regardless of how you feel about that. Thirdly, some might lack assurance because they do not comprehend the gospel and the plan of salvation. They don't understand it. The whole reality of gospel truth and the work of Christ is not grasped. It's only bits and pieces that they get. And then, depending on the kind of preaching they hear, it's just not sound doctrine or it's false doctrine. And we saw last time that assurance is a personal conviction that is rational and not emotional. Well, we've been talking about that. It is built on facts. Oh, they think Christianity, they think we're pie in the sky. You know, it's built on facts, brethren. The Word of God is built on facts. It's not some mystery. They say that evolution is built on facts, and that's not built on facts at all. It's built on assumptions, but they've taught it so long and crammed it down people's throats so long that they call evolution a fact, and people believe that. And Satan has blinded eyes. They believe a lie because it cannot be evolution. Our God is a creationist. We came from Adam and Eve. We all came from Adam and Eve. None before them. He created them, and then the fall came, and we know the rest. And we see the rest playing out as this world falls apart day by day because it's getting worse and worse. Evolution would say that we were worse to begin with. We're getting better and better, but the Bible says that we were good to begin with and we're falling apart. It's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. So we need to understand the truth, the reality of the gospel. Talking to a man today, or yesterday or Friday at work, And he was saying that his teacher, they were having a little Bible study, and towards the end of the Bible study, something about Adam and Eve came up. And this is what he said. This is supposedly a man of God that teaches the Bible. He said, well, that Adam and Eve thing, that's just allegorical. That's not really real. That's not real. That's just an allegory. It's just there to just have some understanding. Well, what are you going to do with sin? If Adam and Eve are not real, where does sin enter into the picture? And if it's not right in Genesis, what are you going to do when it gets to the Old, to the New Testament? Which part of the Bible are you going to believe if it's all allegorical? And so they had a pretty heated discussion with one man, and thank God that he knew the truth about Adam and Eve. And I don't know where that'll lead from there, but I wouldn't spend 5 minutes under his preaching. Amen. Anybody say something like that, I'd be scared to death of them. Right. Scared to death of them. So it's built on facts. It's built on the historical reality of what Jesus has accomplished. It's not a feeling without reason or a feeling induced by emotion. It's fact. It is built on the understanding that salvation is complete and eternally secure, and you have to start with that comprehension of the gospel or you can never know complete assurance if you don't believe the truth about the Word of God.
Amen.
You see how important the truth is? You see, when Jesus says, and ye shall know the truth, and what? And the truth shall make you free. Do you now understand what he's talking about? People are in bondage. When we're dead in sin, we're already in bondage to our sins and captive to our father Satan, in that sense. And now Jesus, when he calls us to liberty in him, a freedom not to do whatever we please, but a freedom to serve God whom we couldn't serve before because we hated him when we were dead in trespasses and sin.
Yes,
and so now he calls us into that liberty, and he gives us the Word of God, and he said, this will perfect that liberty. This will make you understand the freedom that I'm talking about. The freedom is found in the truth of the Word of God. And as we understand that, and we understand these truths, blessed assurance comes. We're convinced by the Holy Spirit that it's true. Now, we were talking about some definitions last week. Security. We were talking about security. Security is the Holy Spirit revealed fact that salvation is forever. That's security. All the way through the Bible. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. No man can pluck them out of my hands. Paul, as we read in Romans last week, said there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we could go to many more scriptures over and over again and talk about the eternal security of the saints. Over and over again. And if we don't understand that, then there's no way that we can have assurance. If I don't believe that Jesus did what he said he could do, and that he did it and it's recorded where I could read it and receive that by faith, then I can have no blessed assurance. If I'm doubting that Jesus really did what he said he would do, then I'm a shipwrecked. I can't have that assurance. And so assurance is a confidence that I possess that salvation. The very one that he said, when you must be born again, the assurance that I have because I've been born again, I reason through the power of the Holy Spirit and through faith, that's mine. God gave that to me. He born me again. I cannot born myself again. I was born naturally from my mother and my father. But I cannot born myself again, contrary to popular belief today. God must do the work. God must do the work. God must do the work, as Jonah found out when he was in the depths of the sea in the belly of the whale, when he said salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
He knew full well any kind of salvation from the depths of the sea to eternal salvation was in the hands of Almighty God.
Yes.
And without that, he would truly perish. But he knew that. Assurance is a confidence that I possess that salvation, but I can't enjoy assurance unless I understand that salvation, which is secure.
Feeling that I'm in possession of a salvation that isn't secure doesn't give me any assurance. That is, I believe I've got to do something to keep it up. Or if I mess up, I'll get kicked out. Let me tell you something. I have a son and two children. But my son actually has my last name. He's a Miller. Doesn't matter what Ben does. Doesn't matter what he does in his life. He could turn out to be the president of the United States. Or he could turn out to be the worst thief in the world. He could turn out many different ways, but you know one thing that's not going to change about Ben Miller? He's going to be Joseph Miller's son. Never change. It will never change. I'm telling you that God has said in his family, when I've named you and given you a name above all names, because we're heirs and joint heirs with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it shall never change. Your name will never change. I wrote it down in a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. Even before the foundation of the world, Christ was dying for us. And in time, we're brought into the knowledge that we are of the family of God. I want you to understand that God says, what I began, I will finish. Now, this is the choice we have here. We either believe God's a liar, or we believe He's the truth.
Yes.
I believe He's the truth. I believe He's Almighty God. I believe He's my Heavenly Father, and that I can call Him through the Spirit of God, Abba Father, my Father, my intimate Father.
Yes.
Not just a God that can be over yonder somewhere that rules like a dictatorship. He's a God that lovingly desires my good, and He sends the circumstances to get me to that place. Can't help but love a loving God like that.
Amen.
Assurance is confidence that I possess that salvation. He said, knowing the fact that salvation is secure doesn't give me assurance if I don't know I have that salvation. So everything has to be built on that fact. Now, there's an element of the gospel truth that I want to mention. I'll have to do it quickly. This is really what I wanted to preach about today. We could talk about the cross of Calvary. We all know about the cross of Calvary. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and He was crucified. He died there. And He was taken down and laid in the grave. We could talk about what the cross means. We cannot have salvation without the cross. The cross must be the place of death. Must have a preeminent place in the plan of salvation. There's also something connected with the cross that we certainly cannot do without. And that's what happened after the 3 days that He was laid in the grave. That which He said He was. He said, I am the resurrection and the life.
Amen.
And when they went to that grave and the stone was rolled away and His grave clothes were folded. And He was there no more. He was seen of Mary. He was seen of some other 500 brethren, I believe it says. So there was witnesses to this fact, and that's recorded in the Word of God. He went before His Father, untouched by man. One wanted to touch Him, said, I haven't gone to my Father yet, you can't touch me. I've got to go in this purity, this sinlessness. These sins that once would damn men's souls to hell, I have cleansed. I have become that sin offering, and I go to present myself before the Father, and the Father says, I'm well pleased. That's my Son, Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the key to all of it. In particular, in Christianity, for I know of no other religion that talks about a resurrection. I hear of some that talk about reincarnation, but that is not a resurrection. That is heresy and a damnable lie. If you do the best you can, you might die. You might come back as a cat or a rat or an ant, maybe. Something like that. But you gradually move up. If you're good enough and you keep on returning the cycle, you might get good as a dog, you know, to come back. No, that's heresy and silliness. Isn't that the why men would believe that? You see, when it talks about the lies and how Satan would blind the eyes, we see that when men would grasp that and never give it a second thought. Listen, Christians are thinking people. God has designed us not to just take anything and believe it and run with it. He's called us to take what we hear, compare it to the Word of God, and if it's so, we walk in that. If it's not, we don't walk in it. We put it to the side, so that's heresy, or they're wrong in that point. Amen. Some are intentional heretics. Some are just wrong because they're ignorant of the Scriptures. They need to be taught. But we have the accountability and responsibility of understanding the truth. And the truth is that Christ was resurrected from the grave. Listen to what Paul says about this. Verse 15 of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now listen to what he talks about, the gospel. It's important. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Paul here is describing what the gospel is all about in a few short words. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now, it's not according to Paul. He says, not according to something I came up with. Go search the Scriptures out. You're going to find out that that's according to the Scriptures. That's all we're supposed to believe, is what's according to the Scriptures. He said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's based on fact. We go to the Word of God and we can find out and read about the resurrection in so many different aspects of it. So many different ways that it was recorded that we might not have any doubt at all that this actually took place. And natural men, you couldn't convince. But by faith, we receive that and believe that. Because we believe the Word of God is infallible. There's no mistakes in it. That God has preserved it all through time. They've tried to burn it up, stomp it out. And the more fire they put to it, the greater the Word grew. Still the number one selling, best-selling book, as far as I know, in the world, the Bible. And God has preserved it for us. We might read it and be assured. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the proof positive that the Lord's work on the cross effected a salvation that was eternally secure. Everything about that pointed to our security in Christ. The Word of God says that we're of Christ, in Christ, through Christ. There's nothing that the Word of God says a Christian is but in that respect. To Jesus Christ. We're never out of Christ. And we're never away from Christ in that respect as far as our union is concerned. And because of our union with Christ, we have communion as a church body. Amen. As the body of Christ, you see. The union births communion. And why does that happen? There's truth involved in that. It tells us about that. That we as the body of Christ can't do without each other. He said, the foot can't say, I don't need the hand. That's what Paul says in the church to Corinth as he talks to them. He said, we all need one another, that the body might fitly be formed together, working that which God would have us to be, going forth in truth. The key then to security, and therefore the key to assurance, the cornerstone of it, all is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. MacArthur says this. Why? First of all, it attested to the truthfulness of His claims. He said He was God. He rose from the dead to prove it. He said He had come to accomplish the work of salvation. God raised Him from the dead to approve of His work and affirm that indeed He had accomplished it. If He failed to come out of the grave, He wasn't who He claimed to be. Or He didn't do what He claimed to do. That's the bottom line. If He was God and had the power over death, and if He had accomplished perfectly the redemptive work and the Father raised Him from the dead, then we have confidence that salvation was fully accomplished. That it was so. Everything that Jesus Christ claimed and everything He came to do is validated by the resurrection. It displayed God's power over death for sinners. In fact, when you read about the power exhibited in Christ, it usually is usually associated with His resurrection. In Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul is praying that we might be enlightened in verse 18 and that we might know in verse 19 the surpassing greatness of His power. And what is that power? The power of which Christ raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The power of God that raised Jesus is the same power that quickens the spiritually dead. The resurrection is a historical fact that shows that God can raise one who bears sin from the dead and exalt him. God can see a sinner who bears much less sin than the crucified Christ bore, because Christ bore the sins of all His people, and exalt that sinner to His own right hand, even as He did His very own Son. That's the power of God. In Romans 4:25, it says, He delivered us up because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. He was delivered to death because of our sin, and He was raised for our justification. If He completely covered our sins, He completely secured our eternal life in His resurrection. As completely as His death dealt with our past, so completely did His resurrection deal with our future. The young convert is right who said this: if anyone is ever to be kept out of heaven for my sins, it will have to be Jesus, because He took them all upon Himself. But that can't happen because He's in heaven already now, and He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, so I'm secure. Simple reasoning. If Jesus took all my sins and paid the penalty for them, and God took Him into His heaven, then God will take me into His heaven whose sins Jesus paid for. And if anyone is to be held accountable for my sins, it isn't me. It's the one who said He took them upon Himself, and since that has already been settled, as He is already seated at the right hand of God, so will I be seated there as well. That is why we need not worry. No matter how sinful we are, we can be forgiven. 2 Timothy 1:9 says this: God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Word of God distinctly and emphatically says that Christ did it all. He abolished death. He brought immortality not only to Himself but to us. It is essential then for us to understand that in the death of Christ you have the penalty of sin totally paid. This is where people err. They don't believe that Christ paid it all. But we do. We do that are true believers. In the resurrection of Christ, you have that affirmation of that total payment. And if my sins are totally paid for, there is no sin that could keep me out of heaven. So an objective understanding of the full forgiveness provided in the perfect death and resurrection of Christ is the ground of security, and security is the ground of assurance. If I believe the gospel is true, and I believe the gospel, then I can enjoy my assurance. Based on fact, based on what Christ did. He came into the world to die for sinners. Amen. And He did it.
Praise God.
He did it. God saw that He did it. God sent Him on a purpose that would not fail. Has God ever failed anywhere? He never has failed in any of His purposes. And this, the greatest purpose of all, to come and save us from our sins. I want you to know, by the Word of God and the authority of God, Jesus paid it all. And may blessed assurance be yours. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. God bless you all.